Thank you for listening to the Family Life Podcast. For more great content, visit thefamilylife.org. We hope you are blessed by today's message and will be encouraged to share it with someone you know.
Amen. The book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Now I'm asking you to walk with me in the Word and to preach with me for the next few moments. And today, I feel a word from the Lord for specifically our church and for our lives that are gathered here. And I'm going to start a series here that we're going to continue on the next few weeks and preach from this particular passage and this thought. I have preached from this particular passage. It's one of my favorite in the Word numerous times. And every time I go back to it, I find something that I need to understand a little more deeply and a little more with intent in my heart. And I pray that you will follow along and that you, if I recognize we're coming up on a holiday here in a couple of weeks, I trust you'll be in church if you're not elsewhere, and that you'll be able to hear this and be able to understand this. Because I believe God is speaking expressly to the church if the church will hear. When Noah went into the ark, we often talk about that no man knows the day nor the hour of the return of the Lord. Everybody know that? We often accentuate that in our churches. And rightfully so, because no man does know the day nor the hour of the return of the Lord. But we know that when Noah went into the ark, and Noah was a type of the church and the picture in the word of Noah, that the Lord looked at Noah and he said, I'm going to make it rain. I need you to get in the ark and bring your family. So while Noah did not necessarily know how things were going to be, because as of yet, the word tells us that it had not rained. So there was not the full understanding of the capacity of the rain that would fall. Do you understand where I'm at right now in the word? If you do, say amen. And so most people don't look this far into it. It had not rained. And so the thought process of rain had not entered into the thought, to the thinking of Noah. He knew that there was going to be a flood. He had been warned of God. And so God told Noah to take his family and enter the ark. He did not know the day nor the hour, how things were going to be. But he did know he needed to get in the ark. So while we as a church don't know the day nor the hour, I do believe that we should sense very acutely in our spirit the time that we are living in, and that we are having necessity to get in the ark, if you would, and to respond to the things around us. And so today, if you'll walk with me in the word, I hope you'll understand. I'm not preaching on that particular thought, but I hope you'll understand as I preach, I will arise and go to my Father. It says this in the book of Luke, the 15th chapter and the 18th verse. I will arise and go to my Father. And I will say and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I will arise and go to my Father. Father, I pray right now that you would touch every mind and heart and life in this house, every person, every individual. And I thank you, God, that your word is faithful and true. And Lord, I have come to this line in the sand and I am standing strong. And I know, Lord, that your will be done and your name will be glorified. And so, Father, we believe in you and live for you. And I pray, help and encourage every heart and every home and every family and every mind in this house. Let the name of the Lord be exalted in us and through us, and help us to sense, God, who you are asking us to be and what you are asking us to be, God, and that we might glorify you through this. And I thank you, God, for your great love and your great compassion and your great hope that you give us through your word. Speak now to us, I pray, and anoint me and anoint this people. And we believe in you, God, and we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Now, I know we can't shake hands or hug a neck. I told the 9 a.m. service just a week before the pandemic, I had everybody turn and hug each other. Man, poor timing. Nonetheless, I'm not going to ask you to do that today, but I'm asking you just to wave at somebody. Would you do that? Smile at them. Even if they're standing a couple feet from you, just love on somebody that way before you're seated, and then you may be seated in the name of Jesus. Amen. And would you clap your hands in praise to God as you do so? Hallelujah. Come on, go a little further with me. Extend yourself beyond that comfort. Hallelujah, Jesus. It was the Apostle Paul who penned in the book of Romans the beckoning call for us all to present our lives to God and in the manner in which we are to do so. He said this in the book of Romans, "I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Everybody say mind. "That you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Present your bodies, your flesh, your living, your lifestyle. In other words, present them to God. Present it to God. Let it be done holy. Let it be done in an acceptable way. While it's without question, understand this, while it's without question that a spiritual work was being asked for to be done, it is as well an action of the flesh that he is petitioning to be acted on. If you could turn this down just a little bit for me, if you would, please. He's asking for there to be the action of the flesh, not just of the spirit, but of the flesh, a presenting of the body, of the fleshly body, the man, in a way, in a response to God that is a living sacrifice, not dead, not lifeless, not without breath, but living. Because once in the end of the world, the word told us that God was, Jesus Christ was sufficient. He was that one sacrifice that was sufficient to die for us. Thereby we die in the flesh to Christ in our living of sacrifice, of lifestyle and thought process. Meaning, in other words, it's about choices. It's about decisions and recognition of what should be, of what must be done in our life. It's more than just, in other words, it's more than just a feeling. It's more than just, now preach with me right now. It's more than just emotions. It's determined thinking and response to that correct thinking acted on and lived out. Because often, hear me right now, because often we have found within this modern day church, and I think it has been more revealed in the past few months than it ever has been before, that we have often leaned on the crutches of emotionalism and a feeling and response from the church that's felt in the church, and that was stripped away from us, and suddenly we found ourselves, there has to be more in this relationship with God than those dependencies that we have had upon the emotions and the feelings that the collective church body afforded to us. And I think God in his mercy and grace, I'm going to say it this way quite frankly, I think God in his mercy and grace has allowed that to be revealed to us. He's allowed those things to be pulled away so that there might be a greater intimacy with him and relationship with him that was not here before. It's more than just feelings, church. It's more than just emotions. It's determined thinking. It's response to that correct thinking. It's acted on. It's lived out. And it's done by the mind of you and I not being conformed to the world, but rather transformed by the renewing of our mind and ultimately acted on in the flesh. There has to be the thinking that is in our mind that we know what to do. It is intentional. We live for God intentionally. So often it has been that many have expected God to be and to fit into their way of thinking, to agree with or to condone their actions or lack thereof in the name of grace and mercy that God is. And in fact, he is grace and he is mercy. Thinking and feeling that God ignores our sin or our wrong choices. He turns a blind eye to our weaknesses and our ways, because after all, isn't God good and isn't God patient and isn't he loving and isn't he kind? And yes, he is, and I'm thankful for that. But by no means does God ignore sin. By no means. There was one particular place in the word that the prophet said that there were those that were saying that God would do neither evil nor good. He wasn't going to act on anything. He wasn't going to be aware. God is not ignorant. He's not blind. There's no blind spots in God. Amen. He's the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. You can't get obscure in God. Amen. But the truth of the word is that our God does not, hear me, please someone hear me, God does not conform to fit our way or our want. He does not change to accommodate ourself or our sin, but rather it is you and I, understand this today, I need everybody to understand this, it is you and I who are to present ourselves. We are to present ourselves, our body, to make the effort to do the right thing.
to not conform to the way of the world, but to be transformed by the work of the Holy Ghost within us, both in spirit and in flesh. I'm going to echo this again. If there was ever a moment in the history of the church where we needed the Holy Ghost to work within us, it is right now. I'm telling every household in the sound of my voice, I am putting out a warning today. I'm putting out a clarion call. You need the Holy Ghost working in your homes right now. It cannot be that your experience in the Holy Ghost, your relationship with the Holy Ghost, Keelan, cannot be just here on the pew. It must be in every aspect of our life. It's got to be in our home, at our workplace, when we're in the car, wherever we're at. You need the Holy Ghost. I don't think it takes very long for us to look and to realize that we are living in a time right now, in a condition of the world, where there is the desperate need for a move of the Spirit, more so than there ever has been. We need God. Somewhere, at some time, somebody, I looked this up online. Thank God for the internet. I looked this up online, and not thank God for the internet, too. I wish we could get it different, but nonetheless. So I looked this up online, and I tried to find out who figured this out, and I found out that there was a lot of people that took credit for it. So I don't know who it is. I'm just thankful somebody figured it out. Somebody somewhere, sometime, discovered that the sun did not revolve around the earth, but the earth revolved around the sun. Somebody figured out, they thought all along that the sun was just working around us. You know? The earth's working around the sun. There has to come to all of us that awakening day that we realize that God is not in our orbit, we are in His. There's got to come that point in all of our lives where we recognize that God is not accommodating our way. He is not fitting into our agenda. He's not asking if He can come on the scene to our surroundings. It should be that you and I come to the spiritual and physical recognition that we are in the orbit of God, and that everything about our life is contingent upon who He is and what He has given to us and what He has done for us. It's already been said here before. It's by the mercies of God today that we are not consumed. The truth of the matter is, everything in our life, everything that you and I have, it is by the mercy and the grace of God that we are allowed to live. There must be that realization to us all, that place where our soul submits to the truth that God does not change to fit into our culture. I'm going to repeat this. I'm going to sound this as loud as I possibly can today. God does not change to fit into our culture and our climate, but rather we transform ourselves to fit into Him. Are you getting that today? He doesn't vacillate and move so that He can become this accommodation to our wants and our whims. No, it should be that you and I present ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God, that we might be transformed, that we might fit into what He wants of us. Amen. All our culture should mold into what God is asking of us. It should not be that we expect God to mold into the culture that we are asking Him to fit into. Somebody say amen. We have to rise up and walk, in other words. As they told the lame man at the gate, beautiful, many are sitting in sight and sound of what can change their life forever, and it simply must be that you must rise up and walk. Hear me, somebody in the sound of my voice. You can be offended for the rest of your life. You can be mad. You can think that an injustice has been done to you. You can think that that it's just life's not fair. You can think that the world around you is not treating you right. I didn't talk about any of this in the last service, and I don't know why I'm going down this road, so everybody hang on for just a second. Amen. You can think that somehow it shouldn't be this way, and it shouldn't be that way, and everybody needs to hear my opinion, and my opinion is right, and this is wrong, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to be that, and I'm going to, we can argue that all day long, but the truth of the matter is, we can sit there at the gate beautiful and miss out what's just beyond the threshold if we don't get up and understand at some point you got to get up, rise up, and walk. You've got to make the Spirit happen in your life for yourself. Hear me. There are so many that are sitting in the sight and the sound of what can change their life forever. It simply must be that we rise up and walk. We've got to cross that threshold for ourselves. We cannot sit there and die.
I believe that was where the prodigal son was, in the pig pen. He had taken his inheritance, squandered it, riotous and wrong living had taken its toll. And now, in the middle of a famine, I'm not going to say everything that I'm going to say about this today, but I never want to underestimate the necessity of the famine in the story of the prodigal. But now in the middle of a famine, in the place of pigs, husks in hand, he came to himself and he said, I will arise and go to my father. All of his surroundings, please walk with me now. All of his surroundings, the famine, the fall, wasted substance, the stain and the stench of the pig pen, it all finally brought him to the place where he seen where he was and he knew where he needed to go. He knew deep in the heart of hearts of who he was that he needed to pick himself up. Understand this story, please. He needed to pick himself up and go to the place of the Father. Only by and through the Son's effort could there be hope and healing found. No amount of self-pity, no amount of pride would have made his predicament any better. He had to find his Father. The father had not moved. He was right where the prodigal had left him. In my mind's eye, if you'll just allow me for a moment, and I've read this story I don't know how many times in my life, but this has always been the picture in my mind. He left him possibly in the same place he had watched him walk away from. He was standing waiting for him to return. Right there in my mind's eye on the porch, looking down the road, there was the father looking for the prodigal in the same place that he had watched him leave from, because the father never leaves who he is. It's you and I who get lost. We wander and we waver from what is right. We get distant from God and his word and his will. We miss church and suddenly we find ourselves picking up the stain and the stench of a sinful world that's just constantly, constantly pressing in on us. We fill our belly with the husks that will not save or satisfy. We waste life on things that will not last, and they were never meant to last. They were never meant to last. They were never meant to last. Moth and rust corrupt. They were never meant to last. And all the while, the Father has not moved from where we are supposed to be. He has not moved from where we were meant to be. He stands waiting and watching for us to come back to what we need to be, come back to where we need to be. But notice this, if you would. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I hope you get this today. The prodigal did not say, I will arise and go home. He said, I will arise and go to my father. If you would, please. The answer is not found in just proximity. The answer is found in relationship with the Father. We have just come through months of the most unique church time that has ever been in my life, personally. I think I could say that collectively for the entirety of our church. We have just come through, and we are still in it, unfortunately, so, and we still could be facing that for some time in front of us in the future. We have just come through one of the most unique and challenging times to our spirituality. And in so doing, it has been revealed to us that the trappings that we have depended on, that we have been used to, the culture of the church, the feeling of the church, the emotion of the church, all of a sudden, in literally just a few hours, was taken away from us. I didn't mention this in the 9 a.m. service, but literally reports were coming into me on that Thursday, Friday, we met, and within hours, we had to come. We stayed up here till 2 o'clock in the morning, 1 to 2 o'clock in the morning. We were here the next morning at 7 or 8 in the morning, beginning to record services. In literally hours, we went from normalcy everybody staying at home, nobody having church. The first Sunday of our online service on Facebook alone, I don't know how many on a website, and I don't know how many on YouTube, Instagram, and all that business. I just know how many were on Facebook. On our first service alone, we had 6,700 views.
Last Sunday, last time I checked, we were just about 450, 500. That was the average for about every Sunday if we come out to it, probably. I don't know. My point is this. All of a sudden, this new novelty happened. All of a sudden, we found ourselves in this hurricane of emotion and instability. And all of a sudden, everything that we had depended on, every song that we had sung and been used to getting together and slapping backs and hugging one another and shaking hands, and I'm thankful for that. I love that. But all of a sudden, it was gone. And we didn't know what to do. And so the novelty of online service and everything and everybody was about it. And I'm thankful we had it. And I'm thankful for the people here that made it happen. I am abundantly happy about it. But all of a sudden, it was there and we needed it, but it began to trail away. Because as we find ourselves distant from spiritual things, we begin to become disillusioned. And we begin to lose that novelty of it. And suddenly we find ourselves all surrounded, and it was not just, everybody okay for a second? I'm way out of where I preached in the 9 a.m., so I'm trusting the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, we found all these other things crowding in on us, not just the pandemic, but everything else suddenly around us was just crowding in our mind, and people begin to get disillusioned. They begin to lose interest, and they've been distractions, and it's hard to worship at home, and it's hard to have an altar there, and it's hard to have church with the kids, and the dogs bark, and the phone's ringing. There's something on the other TV. Something's going on online, and suddenly it's no longer the thousands watching, but it's a few hundred. And there's got to come that point to every one of us in the sound of my voice that we come to a spiritual awakening, that we recognize I must arise and go to my Father, not just church. He didn't say I got to arise and go home. He said, I will arise and I will go to my Father. Hear me, the home, I'm thankful for it. The home is a benefit. I'm thankful for the songs. I'm thankful for the pews. And like I said in the last service, I'm struggling staying on this platform, staying away from you, but hear me. I'm thankful for all of this. But I understand while this is a benefit, if I want the blessing of the birthright, I've got to have a relationship with the Father and not just the house. Does that make sense to anybody? Because I'm not going to get the blessing and the birthright from this building. I'm going to get the blessing and the birthright from the Father. I will arise and go to the house. No. I will arise and I will go to the Father. And the wonderful thing about the Father, when you get the Father, you get the house. That's the wonderful thing about the inheritance. When you've got a relationship with the Father, you get all the other blessings that go along with it. Ha, ha, ha. Thank God we do. Too often the shelter and the security that the church or the family of faith affords is what many settle for. There are churches around this world today that are having some type of church in some capacity where they bring people to the point of a relationship with the family of faith. But it is not sufficient. Everybody hear me right now. Every person that's been raised in the church and been used to church being the way that it's always been. Amen. I'm thankful for the family of faith. Amen. I'm thankful for what I get here. But there's got to be a greater relationship with the Father that's more than just with the family of faith. I got to know Him. I will arise. I'm arising. I'm coming to church with you today. But my ultimate goal, it's not you. My ultimate goal is the Father. I came to see the Father today. I came to have a relationship with Him. While all that's good and it has its benefit, what's needed in your life, what is missing in your life is a relationship with the Father. God has not moved, musicians. God has not moved. He's not left the place where He has always been. He's always been there for your needs, for your life. It's you and I that stray and starve. Everybody stay with me now. Focus with me. I got a couple more things I need to say here. It's you and I that stray and starve. We walk away and we wander. We feed on things that will never fill us and they were never meant to fill us. We're so consumed with social media right now that it is affecting our spiritual perception because we are looking more intently at that than we are the Word of God. I didn't get a lot of, I only got a couple amens about that. I should have got a 100% amen on that. You and I stray and starve. The answer, you came to church today wanting to know what to do.
The answer is to arise and go to the Father, because the world does not have the answer, and humanity will disappoint you. It will let you down. When the Greeks came to the feast in the Word in John, the 12th chapter, everybody hear me right now. I need you to hear this. When the Greeks came to the feast in John, the 12th chapter, there was the crowd. There was the fanfare. There was the excitement. This was people from all over the world, if you would, had come to Jerusalem for the feast. They had come for this massive celebration. You understand the setting. The feast was not just a casual get-together. This was literally the focal point of life. And so people came from afar, and Jerusalem would have been crowded, and there would have been vendors. There would have been special things taking place all around. And so they had come at the time of the feast, the Greeks. And so there was the crowd, the excitement, the energy that was all around them there. But they looked past all of that, and they came to Philip, and they said to Philip in John, the 12th chapter, and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Well, wait a minute, you got all this going on. You got all the feast, you got all the fanfare, you got the excitement, you got the energy, you got everything going on in the world. You got everything that you can look at. But somehow in their mind, they had heard and they knew what was needed. And they looked at him through all the crowd and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That should be the prayer and petition of every one of us in this place today. With all the things that are surrounding us right now, let me see Jesus. With everything that I'm hearing, everything that I'm feeling, and every sorrow that everybody's going through, and people dying, and people sick, and people wounded, and people hurt, and people offended, and people just don't know what to do, and people confused, and people fearful, let me see Jesus. Let me see the one that can answer. Let me see the one that will give me hope with all the things surrounding us right now. Let me see him. Show me the one who can heal me. Show me the one that can secure me. Show me the one that can save me. I'm going to arise and go to the Father. Let me see the Father. That's the one that will restore me. One of my favorite things about this story is found in the 20th verse. Read it with me. "And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him." Somebody say, "My father saw me." Somebody say it louder. "My father saw me." I don't know if that's correct English or not, but while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The place of the father was in such a way that while the son was yet a great way off, he seen him coming, and he ran to him. I've always pictured this in my mind's eye as I've read this story so many times, and I've always pictured the father standing on the porch, looking down a long road, crest of the hill. Maybe it was his pilgrimage that he did every day back to that place on the porch, just looking for the son at the same time that he had left so many days before. And I can imagine in my mind's eye, at least the way this is how I interpret it and how I look at it. All of a sudden he looks and he just sees a figure cresting the hill, and the head beginning to bob. And I said it last service. Zara was running down the aisle yesterday when I was here, and every other pew I'd see her little head just kind of bob all the way down, just the top of it. So I wonder if that's what the father saw. Just that boy that he had seen, that boy that he had seen walk away. Just little by little, each gait in his step. And suddenly, just the top of his head was seen on the crest of the hill. Until he walked a few paces more, and then he could see his forehead. And then pretty soon he could see his nose, his lips. And he saw his full face. And I wonder if the father, for just a moment, just in a bated breath, was arrested. Could it be? As he took a step to the side and he walked out and he looked a little closer, and sure enough, he'd know those shoulders anywhere. He'd know that boy's walk any day of the week. And instead of staying on the porch and closing the door, that father left the porch
and ran. It was not a hurried pace. It was an all-out run. He ran out of breath, got to his boy, his baby boy, grabbed him, hugged him, fell on his neck, kissed him, cried. I've often thought about that, how many times my father has run to me. In my wayward weaknesses, in my own calamity that I invite, not just the stuff that's uninvited, but my own chaos, the one that I create. I wonder how many times, I've thought how many times has he got off the porch and he just ran to where I was. He just came to me in my weakness. That place of the Father was in such a way that while the Son was a great way off, he seen him coming and he ran and he met him at his point of need. And I'm telling somebody, the Father is waiting and watching and wanting you this day to come back to him. Not just the church. That's a given. He wants you to come back to him. He's wanting you to come back to the one that can give you the birthright and the blessing. He couldn't get to him quick enough. In all the condemnation that the enemy has made me feel, and condemnation comes from the enemy. We'll talk about this next week, because I'm telling everybody the sound of my voice, hear me. I want you to know what I'm preaching next week. I am preaching from this same story, and I'm preaching on shame. And every one of us, man in the pulpit, everybody behind me, everybody in front of me, every one of us in this place have dealt with shame in some capacity. Some of you are dealing with it today, because you feel like you're not good enough and you feel like you failed too many times. I'm telling you, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And you know how I know that? Because I have found that the Father has run to me so many times, he leaves no room for condemnation. He couldn't get to him quick enough. I'm almost done. He ran to that boy. More often than not, God's mercy has run to meet me at my point of need. I know there's been times that I have made that long walk down the altar and needed to do so, not because God was just waiting on me there and expecting me to pay penance, but there was something about my effort and my own intention that decided I needed to get up and walk to the Father. But more often than not, I will tell you, before I ever got halfway down the aisle, he met me there. He didn't wait there just standing with arms crossed saying, I'm not going to let you back. No, no, no. My Father ran to where I was, and he loved me in the way that I was. My, he sees you today. I'm telling somebody, we're going to pray here in just a second. I'm telling somebody, he sees you today and he is running. He is running to where you are. He is in an all-out sprint to get to you at your point of need. So you may feel like you're worthless. You may feel like you don't have a right. You may feel like you failed one too many times. I'm telling you that the mercy of God is in this house today, and he wants you home. Come on, somebody pray with me right now. All over this house, as we stand to our feet, as we make our pews a place of prayer, and as they begin to sing right now, I want everybody in this house, I want somebody to know, you're not too far off. He sees you. He's been looking for you every day. Amen. And it's not just about being in this house. It's about in your home, in your car, at your work. He loves your babies. He loves you. He loves your wife, your husband. He loves everything about you, even when you're contrary. Come on, don't be offended. Don't think that the world's against you. Don't think that you've been mistreated or injustice. Come on. Everybody's got it difficult, but the Father loves us all. Just run to him and he'll run to you.